Praise the Lord. I don't have an offering scripture because I'm going to share a really cool dream instead. How about that? Let's change it up on you guys. Get so used to the scripture and then a song. And so two nights ago, I had a dream, and I'm going to read it. And it has to do with prosperity because of something that was said to me. Actually, Pastor Mark talked to me in my sleep. And I don't think that's weird because the Bible talks about dreams, all kinds of good ones, bad ones. Job talks about that God would terrify him in the night, and then Solomon the Lord visited him in a dream. So it's not uncommon that the Lord may come talk to you. But I want to read this to you because I thought it was really neat. So I saw a miracle happen in somebody's life. And in the dream, I was wondering how the miracle came to pass because this person was believing God for something. And for years, they were believing God that, and it had to do with a spouse. They wanted to get married. It was a young lady that I know her. And she had came in with a man and a husband or a spouse or a boyfriend. I don't know what he was. And in the dream, Pastor Mark walks up to me, and this is what he said to me. He said, "Never underestimate the power of praise and what it'll do for you and what it'll bring to you and how somebody got their miracle that way. Never underestimate the power of praise, amen, what it'll do for you and what it will bring into your life."
Amen.
And so I woke up because I hadn't really been praising the Lord. And Pastor Mark, I sent him the dream and he texted me. He says, Hebrews 13:15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." I believe that miracles are highly tied to praise. That's what the Lord was showing me.
Amen.
That things you're believing God for, whether it's something that you want in life or a financial miracle. Amen. Remember every time in the Old Testament, they wanted to win a battle. They needed a miracle.
Amen.
What did he say? Put the praisers out front. Praise the Lord. Put the army in the back. And they started praising God. And so if you're believing God for a financial miracle, Angela gave me a great testimony how the Lord has been promoting her and promoting. She says, every day I wake up, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for your mercies endure forever.
Amen.
Thank you, God. Praise God. Because the saying that I heard from Pastor Mark says, if you knew what happened when you praise the Lord, you would praise God every single day. He said, if you could see in the spirit what happens.
Amen.
I believe the Lord gave me that dream because he was telling me sometimes the keys you're thinking for things in your life, well, I need to keep giving, I need to keep studying, I need to keep reading. And I was doing a lot of studying, and it was like God showed up and said to me, "Why don't you get back to praising me? You're doing a great job studying, you're doing a great job sowing,
amen,
giving, loving, but you're missing it in the praise department." And I thought, I have been. I woke up. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Things can happen a lot faster. Praising speeds things up. It had all kinds. I mean, look everywhere in the Bible where they would praise the Lord for his mercies endureth forever. And when they praised him, his presence would show up. Things would change. Things would happen. Miracles would happen in their life. And so anytime you start praising the Lord, it causes the unseen things to come to you. So he told me, never underestimate the power of praise and what it can bring to you. And then I woke up.
Amen.
And I was like, oh my, I mean, listen, you just don't have dreams where somebody's giving you a very divine, that was very clear, descriptive, something about praise. I mean, you can't just, that's not a pizza dream. That's like, this is what you need to be doing. And I woke up and I said, yes, Lord, praise the Lord, praise God.
Amen.
So if you're believing God for some miracles, you need to wake up, go to bed at night, praise the Lord, praise God, play some worship music, thank you, Lord,
amen,
your mercy endures forever, praise God, you're working, you're moving in my life, you're working in my job, my finances,
amen,
praise the Lord, you're working in my family,
praise
God, come on, say praise the Lord,
God,
for his mercy endures forever,
mercy endures
praise
forever.
God, you're working,
yes,
in my life,
yes,
praise,
amen,
God, you're working,
yes,
in my family,
praise,
you're working,
God,
in my church, you're,
yes,
working, come on, in my house,
yes,
you're working,
yes,
in my job,
yes, amen,
come on, you're working in my future, God.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. You're moving,
yes,
things. You're bringing things to,
yes,
me in Jesus'
thank
name.
You,
thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness,
you,
for your mercies.
Praise,
thank you, Father,
God,
for your loving kindness,
praise,
and your tender mercies. Thank you, Lord,
thank
for your financial,
Lord,
miracles, your,
yes,
prosperity. Thank you, Lord,
yes,
for divine relationships. Father, spouses,
praise,
and miracles in the area of,
yes,
people getting married in Jesus',
yes,
name.
Thank you,
Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for this man's health. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Amen. Glory to God. Amen. You can bring your offering up. That's all I had to say. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Man, just feel all, I'm excited now. Praise God. I'm going to start praising the Lord a lot more. I just need a lot more miracles to happen quicker. I don't like to wait. I'm tired of waiting. I'm waiting my whole life for things to happen. Amen. We've been preaching. I've been waiting my whole life for certain things to happen. Maybe I'm lacking it. What did Lily Beoman say is that the Lord told her, when she was covered in smallpox, you will praise me for every smallpox that needs to come off your body. And the Lord gave her a vision of two baskets. One was the praise basket that was very low. And then it was the smallpox, and it was all the problems she had. Basket was very high. But the more that she, no, I think it was the other way around. The more she praised God, the more that it lifted the pox off of her. So maybe there's things in my life I'm just not praising the Lord enough about and praising him through. Certain things. Because, you know, the promises of God are always yes and amen, but there's still a fight to faith. Just because somebody gives you a word or a prophet tells you something or the Lord confirms something, there's still a contending in the spirit. Why? Because Satan is your adversary. Just because God says, hey, here's a promise you prosperity, promise you, whatever, a spouse, whatever that you're looking for, your desires of your heart, you're still going to contend in the spirit for those things to come to pass. And that was one thing I learned from Mary Fran. She said, just because I prophesy to you does not mean there's not a devil that's going to try to oppose everything that I'm saying. So Paul says, I have a thorn in the flesh. I got Satan sent somebody to stop the call of God and the will of God for my life. But he said, my grace is what? Sufficient. I've given you enough, everything that you need. Quit crying, Paul, and get moving. But Paul still, he said, I wage a good warfare. I fight the good fight of faith. So there's still a fight to faith of you staying in faith, staying in the love of God. And we're going to continue our series on part three tonight. How many of y'all are enjoying the love of God? Who? You didn't get a book? Are you telling me the truth? Okay, these are free. I know you haven't got one. Miss Barbara needs one. We got one over here. Paul, pass these out. Do something for the Lord. Amen. So we wanted to get those out because we're studying the love of God, and Jesus talks about this. I'm going to read this in John 13:34. No, I'm going to read Matthew 22:34 first. This is what I talked about 2 weeks ago. Dad taught on love last week. Pharisees heard that he put the Sadducees, Matthew 24:30-40, that he put the Sadducees to silence, and he gathered, and one of them said, which was a lawyer, and asked him a question, trying to tempt him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the laws of the prophet. So if you love God, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. If you love God, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal, defraud him. If you love God, you're going to come to church. You love him. He said the whole law of the kingdom of God works on these two laws. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. And as we talked about 1 Corinthians 13, Paul goes through a whole list of things. And we'll go through some of that maybe tonight again. Where he says that I can give my body to be burned, I can do all, give gifts to the poor. But he says, if I don't love, I'm nothing. So in the kingdom of God is opposite from the world. So if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, not that prophecy and all those other things are wrong, they're good. People will spend many years studying all kinds of subjects in the Bible. But many people do not spend a lot of time studying the subject of love, which actually has the greatest reward. Actually, all rewards stem from love. Because Paul said, if you don't do any of those things through love, you are nothing. You are complete. One translation says useless. So when you get to heaven and you're looking at rewards and God said you didn't do it from a heart of love, you're getting nothing. So that's a very heavy thing when Paul said this is the first and greatest, or Jesus says this is the greatest commandment that I give to you. He said in John 13:34, a new commandment I'm giving to you, love one another as I've loved you, as you've loved one another, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So the world will know that you're a Christian because you not only do you love God, but you love people. You can't say that you love God and you don't love people. You can really, John was Jesus' closest disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the closest to Jesus, and John speaks on love more than anything else. Actually, all New Testament disciples in every book of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the way to Revelation, talk about the love of God. They're all on the same page. And if you're looking at all their letters, all of them bring up the love of God. But John is the first one to talk about how for God so loved what? The world that he gave. And so John was a disciple whom Jesus loved. He was close to Jesus. And so you cannot be any closer to God than you are into love with somebody, into loving one another. So you can check on how well you're doing with God is how well you're doing with people. Yeah. So people say, I'm close to the Lord, but they're fighting and bickering and they hate each other. Well, you may not be as close to the Lord as you think that you are. And so you cannot be close to God without being full of the loving God. He who dwells in God dwells in love. We'll read that scripture. And so if you're dwelling in God, you're dwelling in the love of God. And then if you love God, you love people. You have love for one another. And which means that people will know that you're a Christian. And so that he said, that's how the world will know you are what? My disciple. And so the God kind of love is the most important subject as a Christian. It is the most important ingredient that you must have, or everything else you do or give will have rewards or no rewards in the kingdom of God. Walking in love is essential. All the New Testament writers talked about it. They are all in agreement with it, including the Lord Jesus himself. Brother Hagin says, if you go over the love scriptures daily, almost continuously, and you would be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word, act on the word, practice walking in love, you'll find that, number one, the devil will flee. His strategies will be stopped in your life. Blessings would multiply, would increase, and it'll affect your health to where it'll spring forth. That was a prophecy by Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin said that prophecy right before he died, and that's when Pastor Mark came out with this book called Love, The Secret to Success. And so you have to understand where Paul came from. Paul went from killing Christians, murdering them, thinking he was working for the Lord, to what? Writing, he's the apostle talking about 1 Corinthians 13. So you can see the dynamic that God had changed his Jesus, the love of God, is what changed you, what made you come in, but the love of God changed him to the point where he is now writing about the love of God. So he went from killing Christians to now writing about how that if you don't have God's love, you are nothing. That's a pretty amazing contrast to looking at Paul's life. So you can't just have knowledge of love. You have to have the intention of practicing it and tied to walking in love, the most important ingredient in your life for eternal rewards and God's promotion that'll actually happen in your life. So everybody will know that you're a disciple. So the love of God, Brother Hagin said, if you'll constantly go over it, and he says do it almost daily, practice it for 6 months, reading the love scriptures. There's so many testimonies about this book, Love, the Greatest Thing in the World. He talks about many people asked Henry Drummond, what is the supreme good? What is the biggest thing? What is the greatest thing that anybody will ever do for God? And Henry Drummond said, it is not only love God, but love his children and treat them kindly. And when you love God, he said, it's the greatest thing that you'll actually do in the kingdom of God. And so the world is built on success and driven by that and numbers and all these things to have, which there's nothing wrong in having people getting saved. But what did Jesus say? The greatest commandment? Love God and love one another. And so really, I think people are going to be surprised when they get to heaven based off how did they love? And did they do it from a heart of love? Or did they do it from they gave because they wanted to be noticed or selfish ambition or trying to get ahead, even though they say that they love God? So the single greatest characteristic of Jesus' disciples, I already read that. Hope does not disappoint, Romans 5:5. I'm going to read this one real quick. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this is the first way that the love of God will begin to work in you. And people go, well, how do I get the love of God to work? You know, okay, I love people. This is actually, I'm going to break down how it works. So the Holy Spirit is in your heart, shed abroad by the Holy Spirit, comes in you, lives in your spirit man. Your spirit man has the love of God in it. Why? Because you dwell in God and God dwells in you. Let me see if I have that scripture. think it's 1 John 4:16-21. We have known and believe that the love of God hath for us. God is love. He dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Here is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made in perfect love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar, for he loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. How can he love God whom he had not seen? Oh, he loves his brother, or he hates his brother whom he sees. How can you say you love God who you've not seen? This commandment we have from him, he who loveth God loves his brother also. But one thing he says in the beginning is that he who loves, that God is love, and that they dwell in God, and love dwells in God. So stay dwelling in God. Brother Hagin says, if you jump out of love, get back in as fast as you can, because then you are on enemy territory and Satan can attack you. Why? Because if you love and you stay in love, the Holy Spirit, by the help of the Holy Spirit in your heart, shed abroad in your heart, will help you in love, right? So he's going to work with you. That's why we believe in praying in the Spirit, because once you pray in the Spirit, what are you doing? As you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he will cause you to want to love people. He will cause you to control your tongue. He will cause you to tell you not to say that to that person. He will cause you to meditate on the Word of God. He will cause you to go over the love scriptures and study the Word. He will cause you to control your thoughts. So that's how you get the love of God shed abroad in your heart, is through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, who helps you, and he helps you what? Grow in the love of God. Because as you get born again, your spirit man is born again, but you still have a flesh, and you still have a soul, your mind, will, and emotions that you're dealing with. But the Holy Spirit's job is to take what's in the Bible and to activate it into your life. And so his job is to take the love of God and show you how to get it working to where you can start loving people. And as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll get filled with the love of God. So what happened to me years ago when I started praying in the Spirit, you know, after I thought that, you know, all the old ladies in the church did it and they were crazy. I always tell about Barbara in the old days and the women. They still pray. And I love going in and listening to them pray, because the other day they're praying about the schools and the children. And as you hear them in there, they're worn and praying. The schools actually opened up. And when I remember when we started praying over the schools maybe about a year ago, and praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, praying over the schools, and then boom, Apopka Middle School opened, and we've had over 120-something kids get born again, get saved. And more schools have requested, but the harvest is full and plentiful, but the laborers are few. So we're believing God for people to get their jobs to where they can take off and go to the public schools, and the schools are wanting them. Popka Middle principal came to me, and I thought I was in trouble because she wanted to talk to me, and they said, Mrs. James wants to see you. I kind of had a little fear hit me. And it was great because she was talking about a lot of problems in Apopka Middle. But she said, is there anything more you can do for the kids? Can you do something on the church grounds? Can you get them to church? Can we do more than just, I'm there Friday. We're there every second Wednesday. She's like, more. And I'm like, this is a public school. And she's saying, more. So we're seeing such a great shift where the world has tried things and it's not working. They have all these programs and things, and they had a kid in there the other day, and they got a psychiatrist lady. She's working with him, but the kid like wrapped himself in the blinds hanger, and he tried to choke himself and kill himself in the middle school. And this lady's trying to talk to him. That doesn't work, only because the power of God can change this kid's life. So the principal is calling on us to come help, not just, you know, another psychiatrist or another student counselor or whatever. Obviously, it's not working. If it was, they wouldn't need the church. So stay dwelling in God. If you jump out of love, get back in as fast as you can, because then you're on enemy territory. Satan can attack you. If you dwell in love, you literally dwell in God. Imagine dwelling in God would mean that your success would be guaranteed. Your victory would be guaranteed. It would affect your health and your healing. There's so much hatred and strife out there, and bitterness and fighting. Not only does that affect the person that somebody is being unloving towards, but it's also affecting, it's not only destructive towards the person that people are hating, but it's also self-destructive. Because imagine someone is doing all this hating and gossiping and bittering and just cursing someone down, but think about it's coming out of them. And so not only is it hurting the person that they're talking against or they're speaking to, but it's also hurting them because it's a self-destructive quality. So that kind of behavior not only destroys other people's lives, but it destroys the people who are doing it. And so Mary Frances Holman, she said, everything you speak against people, not out of a heart of love, not saying that you're just having a conversation, but things you're like, you just keep gossip, just keep talking, just keep, you know, something bitterness gets in you and you just keep going over. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, don't keep going over old history. Don't keep dwelling on the past. And then you're talking about it. She said, everything you say will come back and pierce your own life, that you wish against somebody else. And so you have to be careful with your words, because the Bible says a man reaps what he sows. So as you're wishing somebody else's downfall, and then it ends up coming back on you. So don't worry about people who speak against you, and pray for them. That's why the Bible says pray for your enemies. Pray that God would have mercy on them. He's a God of mercy. He's had mercy on you. I love something Pastor Mark says. He said, why hasn't God smacked them in the head yet? He said, because God is a merciful God of loving kindness, tender mercies. And he's having mercy on you. It's why God hasn't smacked you in the head yet. And so he's a God full of love and mercy. And he's waiting for people to repent, to change, and to come to him. He's given them time. And God's given you time. So if you want that to happen to somebody else, well, then God's going to give you the same amount of treatment. Do you want that? No. I want God to be merciful to me. I want him to love me. I want him to be quick to forgive me. God, forgive me. Well, be quick to forgive other people, overlooking the things that they do. I'm going to read something out of this, 1 Corinthians 13. I love this book. And I've been studying, listening to Pastor Mark on the Love Every Day on the podcast. This is the Hayford translation. Love suffers long, having patience with imperfect people. Love is kind. It's active in doing good. Love does not envy, since it's non-possessive and non-competitive. This is my favorite part. Love actually wants other people to get ahead. When you're upset at somebody, pray that God would help them get ahead in life. Because there's always going to be people doing the same thing you're doing. There's always going to be people doing better than you. But instead of praying and wishing that, man, I wish God would deal with them. I wish God would spank them. I wish God would, you know. But maybe pray that God would help them get ahead, that he'd have mercy on them, forgive them. Why? That's what I would want. And so I love it, because when you start praying for somebody, I feel like it heals me inside. Because the more of the hate and strife you're stirring up, that's what's coming out of you. It's going through you to somebody else. That's what's destroying your life. But he says love is non-competitive. It actually wants other people to get ahead. It does not parade itself. It's not self-effacing quality. It's not ostentatious. What does that mean, Pastor? I forgot. Okay, I don't know either. Love is not puffed up, treating others arrogantly. It does not behave rudely. It displays good manners and courtesy. Love does not seek its own. It's not always thinking about itself. That's where depression comes in. Yeah. Me, what's going on with me? Oh, my finances. What am I going to do? My life. That's what, and you start getting depressed. Why am I not married yet? I'm 34 years old. Why hadn't God brought me a wife? Me. I'm not saying we don't, Mom, that word's for you. God bless you. I know, but she's. She's thinking. Love is not selfish. Love does not insist on its own rights, demanding precedence. Rather, it's unselfish. Love is not provoked, not irritable. It's not touchy. Love is not touchy, rough or hostile, but it is graceful under pressure. Love thinks no evil, does not keep an account of wrongs done to it. Instead, it erases resentment. Love, remember last week or 2 weeks ago, we went over how love keeps no accounts, is like an accountant who's constantly stacking up the record of everything you've done wrong against them. And it says love doesn't even keep an account record. Why? God doesn't keep an account towards you. Love doesn't even think no evil. So Brother Hagin says that love can, thinking evil could be even this person doesn't even like me. Well, that's thinking evil of that person. You don't even know that person. Well, maybe they don't like me. I don't know. I don't think they like me. That's thinking evil of that person because you're giving them love, credits people with good intentions. You're crediting them with bad intentions. You hadn't even met them yet. Or you maybe have met them, you're like, well, I just met them, but I don't think she likes me. That's crediting them with bad intentions. That's thinking evil of that person, thinking evil of you. So you're constantly thinking, oh, this person doesn't like me. That person doesn't like me. Maybe they like me. That's thinking evil of somebody. They might not even thinking about you. Maybe they like you. But now you're crediting, now you're thinking evil of them because you think they're thinking evil of you. And so you're this constant cycle of thinking evil. But it's true. We do that. I mean, people go negative as soon as they wake up in the morning. Oh my God, it's hot, it's cold. This person don't like me. This is happening. But that goes back to rejoicing and then thinking of love. Love thinks no evil, does not keep account of wrongs done, instead erases resentments. Love does not rejoice at iniquity or sin, finding satisfaction in the shortcomings of others. When people fall, you're not rejoicing over that. It's not a fun thing. It's happened to me. People, it's happened to many of us. It's a humbling experience when you fall, when you have to go through things, and you're just glad that people are there to pick you and get you back up. And I'm glad people weren't rejoicing like, oh, yes, you know, he deserved it and glad he got it. He needed that whipping. Love does not find satisfaction with shortcomings of other people, spreading an evil report. Rather, it rejoices in truth, aggressively advertising the good of people. That is very difficult. Aggressively advertising the good of people you don't like or people that you have a problem with or maybe have spoken against you. Jordan actually gave me a good saying the other day. He said, imagine if someone's always talking bad about you and you end up always talking good about them. Imagine that gets back to their ears, is that everything they're saying is there's negative about you, but you just continually talk to good about them. Yeah. Imagine what happens when they hear that. Yeah. When the Bible says that when you love your enemies, you actually heap in coals of hot fire on their head. Yeah. So people talk bad about you, talk good about them. Say, you know what? Man, they're a great person. Love of God in them. I believe in them. And so you Bible says, I'm a number one, if God's for you, who can be against you? And what you bless cannot hurt you. And so if you're blessing somebody who's constantly attacking you, you are protecting yourself. You're keeping your health. You're keeping Satan. That's why people come into your life and they don't know they're being used by the devil. But they're trying to get you out of love. Why? Because they're getting you out of God. He who dwells in God dwells in love. If you're dwelling in love, you're in God. Satan wants to pull you out of that. Keep the blessings from coming to you. Destroy your health. So Brother Hagin said, the reason I stayed healthy all those, 40, 50 years, he said, I stayed walking in love. He said people would constantly criticize Brother Hagin on TV, constantly just speaking things against him. He just said, when people would get around Brother Hagin and say, you know, so-and-so is talking about you. He said, bless them, bless their heart. Just bless their heart. Bless them. But then the accusations were true. But he said, I always bless people. Why? Because I want them to stay walking in health. It rejoices at aggressively advertising the good. Love bears all things, defending and holding up other people. Love believes the best about others, credits them with good intentions. It's not suspicious. Love hopes all things, never giving up on people, but affirming their future. Love endures all things, preserving and remaining loyal to the end. Really, love is God. And as powerful as God is, that is what he is. He is love. And so love's not saying that, you know, if someone's smacking you around, you should stay in that. You can love them as you call 911 and send them to jail. But you're not holding on to that bitterness and resentment. You can love people and tell them truth. You don't have to be aggressive or unloving or rude or angry and hostile, and you don't have to yell at them when you tell them, but you can still tell people truth. So that's the Hayford translation, 1 Corinthians 13. The first evidence that you're born again, you're a child of God, is that you love one another. It's how people know that we're saved and we're able to love one another. Even to oversee and overlook other people's faults and failures and able to love them the way God loves them, not just according to your definition, according to Jesus's, which is what? A sacrificial love. Jesus laid down his life. So in our minds, we're thinking about love from our emotions, human standpoint. Jesus is talking about love from a point of sacrifice. Yeah. And so when you're thinking about the love of God, sacrifice hurts your flesh. When you have to love somebody that you do not like, that is a sacrificial love. When Jesus died on a cross, took sin, became sin for you, he was sacrificing himself for you. And so what is Jesus saying? you're going to sacrifice yourself to love people who you don't maybe not like or who do not like you. And so it's not just a, well, I love or I feel good today. No, love is a sacrificial love. Yeah. And that's where the main point of where it comes from is how to love people. Think about it as a sacrifice, is that you are making a sacrifice to God. You make a sacrifice of praise, but you can make a sacrifice of love, loving God's, loving people for God. Let's see. Let's talk about what Peter said about it. We know John talked about it. John 3:16, John, for God so loved the world that he gave. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8-9, above all things, have fervent, this is in the King James, fervent charity. Charity means agape or the God kind of love among yourself. Fervent means red hot. So it says above all things, have red hot love for one another. Ooh, that's a hard one with some people. Now, you may have red-hot love at times. I'm not saying this is a good translation. This is just my translation, which could be very wrong, towards your wife or somebody you love. But what is he saying? That you should really love the people of God. And he says, when you do, the God kind of love covers a multitude of sin. So not only do I love the body of Christ, but he says, be fervent about your love for people. I had a friend in the gym and he told me, he said, I've been to a couple churches. He said, the biggest thing I noticed, he says, that I didn't feel like I was really loved. He said, I got into a motorcycle accident. I really didn't feel like they cared too much. You know, they maybe have sent a card. Nobody ever came and saw me. I laid in the hospital for like, you know, a bunch of months getting stuff worked on. And he said, I went back in. They were just like, hey, good to see you, brother. And then everybody just kind of went about. He said, I just feel like, I know we're the family of God. He just said, but I don't feel like people love me there. And so you really, people, that he says in this book that the reason for suicide is people do not feel loved. They give up on hope. They give up on being loved. And so when they have nobody to love them, or they love nobody, they end up giving up their life. So that's how strong that love is. And so he says that having red hot love for one another, love will cover a multitude of sin. I want God to cover sin in my life and get rid of it and forgive me. And so he's saying love people, which covers sin, and have fervent love for people. So Peter talks about it. So he says, above all things. So really, if he's saying this is above all things, then we need to really figure out what is above all things. Like I said, love is the greatest commandment. So Peter is saying above everything else, there's a lot of good things to study in the Bible. There's a lot of good things that we should know. But Peter's saying above everything else, have fervent love for one another. So that's why Jesus says this is the greatest commandment. You'll have love for one another. So that's how you know you're staying in the will of God, by loving people, how you're going to be judged in the kingdom of God. And Peter's saying this is above everything. If you want to know if you're doing the will of God, this is the greatest place to start. Above all things, love one another. Amen. And so we really have to figure out what is above everything else. Love, he said, have love for one another because love is an action. And so God needs people. He's looking for skin. He needs somebody that could walk up and just say, hey, I want to help you. I want to do something for you. When the Bible says that something is in your power to do something, it says to do it. So when you love somebody, love is an action. So when you're if it's in your power to be able to do something, that's why in the Bible it says if somebody comes to you in the middle of the night and you just say, oh, go home warm and be filled, but yet you can do something for them and you do not do it, that is not love. And so love, I'm not saying you have to fix everybody's problems and everybody that comes to you and tells you they have a need, but the Holy Spirit will lead you at times to help people, to put on your heart certain people to help. And you'll know when he starts, that's why you stay in God, you stay, the Holy Spirit dwells in you to help you. Because, I mean, honestly, I couldn't help everybody in the city right now, not with my paycheck, not today, maybe tomorrow, amen. But if it's in my power to do something in somebody, a lot of times the Lord will lead certain people across my path that's in my power to help that person, that's in my financial realm or something I have that they can need. So love is an action. You know, like Paul says, you say you have faith, but I don't see your action on it. Do you really have faith? And so do you have love? Love is an action. The love of God made Jesus come down into a body, die on a tree for you, sacrifice himself. It was an action he took to give up deity forever to come to you. So love is an action that you will take towards people. It's not, oh, I love them. I bless them. Sometimes you need to say it. It helps you to say it. God, pray for him. But sometimes love is, I'm going to go call that person. I'm going to do something for them. I'm going to take them out. I'm going to bless. The Bible says, bless those that curse you. So love has action behind it. Let's see. In the Amplified translation of that Peter, what was that scripture? 1 Peter 4:8-9. Above all, things have an intense, unfailing love for one another. It covers a multitude of sins, a multitude of things, forgiving and disregards the offenses of others. It forgives and disregards the offenses of others. And so many people Pastor Mark says in Mark 11:24, if you have ought, people ought to have done this, ought to have done that, forgive them. Let it go. Don't hold on to it. Why? Because God's forgiving all your offenses. The problem is we always judge ourselves by our intentions and we judge other people by their actions. We don't know how many times we do things. We offend people probably in a daily basis, but we're judging ourselves from our heart because we have a good heart. But then when somebody does something to you, you're judging them by their actions and you're holding them accountable to that. God said, let it go. Disregard it. The offenses that people, the record, it says in here, take the record book and tear it up and throw it out of things people have done against you. And you might, that's why Brother Hagin says, you will have to daily practice this. You're not going to read this book one time and be like, I'm walking in love. Walking in love is a daily of reading 1 Corinthians 13. Studying, sometimes hourly. How many times has the Lord said to me this week, love wants other people to get ahead? Where I felt like people have maybe tried to step over me or they put me down or they talk about me. And I'm like, I'm going to show them. I'm going to, be the best in life that I can be and show them that I can make it to the top. But love is really wanting other people to get it ahead. And God is constantly reminding me of that scripture. Let them get ahead. Let their church be blessed. They're saying bad things about you. Pray for them that God will bless them and let their church go forward and be blessed. And I'm thinking, no, Lord, spank them and their church will fall and they'll get what they deserve. And the Lord says, is that what you want to happen to you? The Lord said, I got a whole things listed that I could spank you for. And so, but that's the problem is I'm not thinking about all the things I've done towards God. Maybe been disobedient, maybe a bad attitude, maybe you said a few words out of your mouth. There's all kinds of things I think God could hold a record against us of things we do on a daily basis that don't hold up to his word. So you're forgiving, you're disregarding the offenses of others. Anytime you are feeling mistreated, you are know that the devil is working on you. And you know how the devil ended up. He got kicked out of heaven, sure enough, strife, offenses. So it's a very serious thing when God's saying, let go of the offenses. Because that's what Satan did. He's in heaven, causing division, getting people pitted against God, angels, causing problems, strife, division. And then boom, God boots them out of heaven. So God's not letting you come into heaven with all that garbage and strife and division coming in. Because if he threw Satan out for it, you think he's going to let you come in bickering and fighting, coming out of the earth, and boom, you die and you go to heaven. You think God's going to say, welcome, bring all that mess in here. Now you better forgive people. You better let it go. Dad told a story one time of a preacher who was very unloving towards his wife, and he died, and the Lord said, you are not coming into heaven because you have a lot of unforgiveness in your heart. Yeah. His name was Daniel. Daniel in Africa. And his wife took him to a Reinhard Bonnke crusade. Yeah. They prayed for him, and he came back, and he told the story of what happened. And then he got things right with him and his wife. That's a very scary thing, that leaving the earth with unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. Teresa, I don't know if she's here tonight, talks about a few weeks ago, Bob's neighbor, Teresa ended up leading him to the Lord. And the last thing that happened before he passed was they called her back, and it was Teresa spoke to him about making things right. Isn't that amazing that before he died, that Teresa came in and said, told him, what do you want to talk about? And she spoke to him about reconciling, forgiving with his wife and the family. And he forgave them all. They got the family in there, forgave, and then he passed away. Don't you think that God did that on purpose? Yeah. Getting all that bitterness, I mean, obviously for the family's sake, not holding on to that for the next 20. Because even Pastor Mark made a statement that even love, being unloving, hatred can destroy people even worse than a bullet wound or a gun. Destroy people for their whole life. Unloving words spoken against people, holding on to that for 30, 40, 50 years can do more damage sometimes than a physical weapon with people. And so you cannot grow spiritually or as a minister or as a Christian without growing in the God kind of love. It is the number one food of the Spirit, which means that you can grow in it. As you meditate on it, practice it, as you spend time in the Word, things will eventually happen to you today that you will say, this is a good opportunity to practice in the God kind of love. So walking in love is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that you can grow in. It is an area that ministers have to grow in. If you want to grow, Brother Hagin said, in your ministry with God, if you want to grow as a pastor, your success is going to be in the God kind of love. And Brother Hagin had said that his greatest contributor to his success in ministry, I don't know how many years, 50? 50 years was walking in the God kind of love. Yeah. That he contributed to Rhema Bible Training College, going all over the world, all the success he had. He said the number one thing that the Lord dealt with him mainly on was walking in love with people. And so the God kind of love is supernatural. It's not a natural love. It makes you depend on the Lord and helps you to control your nature, control yourself. And so you're shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and really be under the influence of the God kind of love. You cannot do it in your flesh or in your own reasoning. It comes from your spirit man, from the Holy Spirit to your spirit. As you get filled with the Holy Spirit, he prompts you to do things, to praise, to watch your mouth, to deal with your thoughts and attitudes. And so that goes back to what I was saying earlier, is that the Holy Spirit takes the love of God from his spirit and helps you into your spirit. That's why it is so detrimental that you're following him, that you're praying in the Holy Ghost, because it's what filling you with the love of God. It's the number one subject. The love of God is the number one subject that Christians need. They get so fascinated with other subjects, but they're rarely fascinated with the love of God, which should be their first priority. As you grow as a believer, you're going to grow in God. You must grow in the love of God. You have to spend time going over the love scriptures every day and practice it. You be quick to forgive. Feel like someone's done you wrong, forgive them. Let the love of God enables you to forgive yourself. You should not hold grudges against yourself. In other words, you can forget the past. Don't keep going over the past, because the Bible says the blood of Jesus wiped away your past. Blot it out so you can move forward with a new heart and new spirit and with new things and walk with God and expect God's best blessing. So God loved you, wiped your past clean, cleansed you with the blood of Jesus, erased your past. Forgive yourself. Forgive yourself of yesterday's mistakes. That's another thing that Brother Hagin talked about, was you will have to get used to forgiving yourself. Forgiving yourself of your past. He says people hold grudges against themselves. They hate themselves. The mistakes that you made, you should be further along, or what you did or what you could have done, and you're mad at yourself. And I mean, I've done that constantly. Think, wow, I could be a lot further in life. I could have done this. Why did I get into all that debt? Why did I spend all that money? Why was I so compulsive? I'm so stupid. Yeah, you know, you ever said that to yourself? I'm so stupid. Why? Why did I do this? And you want to smack yourself, and then you go do it again. And then you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. But he said you have to forgive yourself. Why? Jesus has forgiven you. His blood's covering you, wiping your past clean. Let me find that one scripture in here, the translation where it says, do not keep going over old history. Let's see which one that is, which translation that is. Love, this is amplified. Love endures long, patient, and kind. Love never envious. It never boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful, vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It's not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It's not rude, unmannerly. It's not act unbecomingly. God's love in us does not insist on its rights or its own way. It's not self-seeking, touchy, fretful, resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It doesn't even pay attention to a suffered wrong. Does not rejoice at an injustice. Isn't that, it rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. It hopes and it's fadeless under all circumstances. It endures to the end without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, becomes obsolete, or it never comes to an end. And it says one part in here, or Isaiah 43 talks about, don't keep going over old history. Don't keep going over the past. Love keeps no records of insults or injuries. Don't keep records of yourself, of things you've done wrong. The price God paid for you, that he loved you, that he sent his own son. It says that if God gave you Jesus, his best, why wouldn't he freely give you everything else? But he gave you Jesus. And you're constantly upset at yourself. Well, you're upset at the creation that God made. Imagine God makes you and you're just mad at yourself all the time. Imagine how the Father feels about that. And so let it go. Forgive yourself. Let go of the past. I think that that can even cause bitterness and worry and anxiety up into the heart of a person, how they think about themselves, how they feel about themselves. And you have to let the blood of Jesus cleanse you of that. And so, Isaiah 43 in the Message. It says, do not keep going over old history. Forget the past. God said, I'm doing a brand new thing. Isaiah 43, 18. And he said, behold, I'm doing something brand new. Do you not see it now? It's springing forth. Yeah, it's real small. What does God say? What God says is very small. But in the Message translation, what in the Message translation, he says, do not keep going over old history. Forget the past. Behold, I'm doing something brand new. It says, be alert, be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's busting out. Don't you see it? I'm making a road in the desert, rivers in the badlands. Wild animals will say, thank you, coyotes and buzzards, because I provided water in the desert. Drinking water for people I choose. So God, even in your life, is always, it says that they turned, God turned their captivity once again. Once again. God was always turning the captivity of the children of Israel. So God can turn you. If you read about, I want to think about Gideon. Before Gideon started, God was displeased with the people of Israel. Let them suffer. God gets a hold of Gideon, and because it says the cries of the people came up before God. And God comes out, anoints Gideon. Gideon builds an army. God squeezes it down, gets it to 300 people, fights all the, there's, it says that the people, the enemy was as numerous as the sand, the Midianites. They beat them. They take all their silver, their gold, their jewelry, plunder them, take all their stuff. And as soon as Gideon dies, the family goes right back into serving idols all over again. Infuriates God, gets upset. And God, what does he do? You read a couple more chapters in the Bible, God raises somebody else up, delivers Israel. Then they quit following God after he dies. And then God turns, I mean, it was like God constantly turning people's captivity over and over and over. As soon as they would reach out and cry out to God and pray, and then God would show up on their behalf. But as soon as that they forgot the Lord their God, and as soon as they started worshiping idols, God would say, I'll let you stay this way until somebody cries out to him. So James 2, 8 through 13. So James, let's talk about another New Testament writer. And so this is James 2, 8 through 13. I'm going to read the Amplified Translation. If you, I'll let you guys turn to it. James 2, 8 through 13. And so he's going to talk about the royal law. If you fulfill the royal law. Now, what he's not talking about here, we know that we've been, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's talking about for your redemption. But there's still a law, the law of sowing and reaping. There's a law of faith. There's the law of liberty, the law, the royal law. So there's all, yeah, the law of love. There's still a lot of laws that are in play in the New Testament that are still working. And Christ hath redeemed you, so you're not under the old covenant law. You're not under what it takes to be redeemed and to be bought back, but he still says if you fulfill the royal law, the law of love, according with scripture, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself, you do well. But if you show servile regard, prejudice, favoritism, what does that mean? Prejudice, there's certain people groups, you know, I don't hang out with, I don't like them, I don't know them, I don't know their culture, I don't know those people, I'm not hanging out with them, I don't care anything about them, I just know me, who I hang out with, my friends, my small little world. I'm prejudiced against everybody else. That can go in a million different ways. But the love is really takes you beyond your boundaries of who you know. Maybe people think differently than you. People from different places than you. Love crosses those boundaries to love people, to go into those worlds, to get it, to get them. There are so many guys I meet at the gym from all over the place, and they have some of the craziest mindset, and when they hear about the love of God, they get saved, and you're working with them, but it's still, it's work. Love of God goes in, and yes, there, people are going to be different. People are going to be from everywhere. Guess what? It's nice when you meet somebody who's different than you. And so Dad tells a story about him when the Lord had started getting him around different people that were not like him, to get around them. Why? To show the love of God, to get around, to break out. So people get stuck in their own little world. They never move out of their town. They never travel anywhere. They never go anywhere. They're stuck almost in a small mind, small thinking, small town community. But love will go beyond that. You want to reach other people. You want to meet new people. You care about people. When people come in, you want to say hi to them at church. Why are you here? With the love of God. When people come into church, if you've been here a long time, go up to somebody. Go say hi to them. New people. You never met them. No, love's not prejudiced of, this is my church, my little group. I've been here for 30 years. I could care less about anybody else comes here. That's what it's saying. It doesn't show favoritism to people. So it says, you commit sin, rebuked, convicted by the law as violators and are offenders. Whoever keeps the law as a whole but stumbles and offends as in one single instant has become guilty of breaking it all. He who said you should not commit adultery also said you should not kill. You do not commit adultery, but you kill, you become guilty or transgressor of the whole law. So speak and so act as people who are to be judged under the law of liberty, the moral instructions given by Christ, especially about love. For him who has shown no mercy, the judgment will be merciless, but mercy, full of glad confidence, exalts victory over judgment. And so mercy, in the regular translation, triumphs over judgment. But one thing he says this. He says, if you, he's talking about love here, if you do everything else right, you tithe, you go to church, you read your Bible, and he says, you don't love, you're guilty of the entire law. You've broken every single commandment. You've broken it all. You're guilty of the entire thing. And so that's what he's saying, is that you can do everything right in the body of Christ, and you don't love people, you're a transgressor of the law. But he says, you love people, you what? You fulfill the entire law. And so really, love triumphs. And he says, mercy will be shown to the people who give mercy. Judgment to those who give judgment. And so wish mercy on people, because you want God to have mercy on you and not judgment. And so I believe that God is slow to mercy on people. And someday, soon, at some point, God will drop the judgment on the world. But right now, as the harvest is coming in, he's being merciful. And so when he talks about the royal law, when he goes into the love of God, walking in love, he's talking about mercy. In other words, having mercy on other people that you feel like could not measure up or they've made mistakes. And he says, for mercy actually rejoices over judgment. In other words, when some people would prefer to judge and really criticize other, is just a form of judging people. So it says, judge not, lest you be judged. I heard a translation says, stop criticizing people. Stop always criticizing somebody else. People say, well, we're supposed to judge, you know, and we're going to judge angels and judge things. That's not, and then there's different translations say, don't condemn. You don't have the right to condemn or to damn somebody in their life. But I heard another translation says, quit criticizing everybody. And so if you want God to have mercy on you, have mercy on people in your conversations. And when you speak on them, if you're always criticizing on what's wrong or the shortcomings or where people have missed it, then he says, then judgment will be, if that's what you're going to use. And so he says, this is Pastor Martin talking, when you're pointing out basically what's wrong with everybody, you're basically judging them. And he says, where mercy rejoices over judgment. In other words, sometimes it's easier to see some people's faults and the faults of others, but you don't see them as clearly because sometimes some people's faults are inward in their attitudes, unsurrendered and rebellious against not only the will of God, but the plan of God, but against the people of God. And you can see that mercy rejoices against judgment. Sometimes you think, well, I know what's wrong with them, and that's not the point, but what's wrong with you? And so even some people's attitudes, they're of the heart. You don't really see it so clearly. You don't really see that the wrongdoings that they're doing, because a person that maybe is critical, they may not be doing things wrong physically, but it's the attitudes of the inward. So some people's things that they're happening is all inward of their heart. And God looks at the heart. God sees that stuff. So you have to watch yourself because when you're criticizing, because God loves mercy, and mercy rejoices, and mercy, the Bible says, wins over judgment. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, let wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Clamor is just loud fighting with other people. Evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgives you. Amen. And so the Bible tells you in Luke 6:27 to love your enemies. And so he says, I'm going to read this in the Passage translation. I say you here, love your enemies and do something wonderful for them in return for their hatred. When someone curses you, bless that person in return. When others mistreat and harass you, accept it as your mission to pray for them. To those who despise you, continue to serve them and to minister to them. If someone takes away your coat, give him as a gift your shirt as well. When someone comes and begs from you, give that person what you have. When things are wrongly taken from you, do not demand them to be given back. The way you want others to treat you is the way you should treat everyone else. Are you really showing true love by only loving those who love you? Even those who don't know God do that. Are you really showing compassion when you do good deeds only to those who do good deeds to you? Even those who don't know God do that. So I want to read this scripture, and it's going to be Luke 6:29. It says, whoever strikes you on the cheek, offer him the one also. Now, I heard Pastor Mark talk about this. He wasn't saying, this is different commentaries, aren't saying like literally someone hits you, just turn your cheek and let them hit you again. But I read this in this translation, which I thought was neat. When someone strikes you on the cheek, offer him the other one also. Simply ignore insignificant insults or losses that do not bother or to retaliate. Maintain your dignity. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt. So this Amplified translation is actually saying, so when someone makes a strike against you verbally and they're throwing insults, he's saying what? Simply ignore it. Insignificant. He says it's insignificant insults. That means they don't do anything. Or losses. And do not even bother to retaliate. Maintain your dignity. So that's the Amplified translation of turn the other cheek. So he's not saying someone walks up to you and just smacks you in the head. You're just supposed to just lay there and just let them beat you to death. I mean, defend yourself. Get out of there. Do something. Run. You know, defense is always justified if someone is attacking you. But he's saying if somebody is constantly verbally spewing things against you, ignore it. They're insignificant. Maintain your dignity. And that's Luke 6:29. Turn the other cheek. And so we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I have not charity, that is the God kind of love. I become a sound in brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and I have all faith that I can remove mountains, and I don't have the God kind of love, I am nothing. And I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned. I don't have the God kind of love. It profits mean nothing. And so your priority in the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God works is to, number one, have the God. He's not saying these things aren't bad. He's just saying if I'm not doing this from a heart of love, if I'm giving to the poor and I'm having ulterior motive or I just want to be seen. I had a guy at work one time, there was a donation box. And they were given to a charity, and this guy, you know, he kind of walks in the lunchroom, and he pulls out his little clip of cash, and he's like, he's like, walks over, and then he like, and it's like, what was the point of that? It was like everybody was in the lunchroom, a lot of people, and he just kind of like pulled out his thing of cash and counted it. But that's not a heart of love. That's a heart of, hey, I want to be seen that you know, so-and-so, big money, what's his name, is giving to this charity. Everybody, I want you to see what I'm doing. That's not from a heart of love. He's not getting any reward for that. And he's not getting any reward from that from God. But he says that if you do all these things, and you're not, Brother Hagin says is that if you're not studying the God kind of love, you're not rooted in it, you're not grounded in it, you're not grown in it, he says, then everything else you do will be of nothing. If 1 Corinthians 13 is not studying this kind of love, the God kind, it's not a natural love. Remember, it's a supernatural love. It's the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. It's going to take time to get into the love of God and to study and to build that into you. And he says, if you do it from that standpoint, then you're going to have great reward in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because your motive is all from a heart of love for people. One thing Pastor Mark told my dad is when you come out to preach, preach from a heart of love, of how to benefit people. I love an analogy that mom uses. She says that she used to be so nervous to preach, and dad told her, you know, if somebody needs help with a flat tire, they don't care which, if you're a woman or if you know how to change a tire, they just want somebody to help them. Or what you look like, but someone's broken down on the side of the road, somebody offers to help, they're just happy that somebody came to help. So you have to, from a heart of love, is I want to help somebody. That gets the whole thing off of me, me, me. I'm up here preaching, oh, I'm nervous. What are they going to think about me? What am I wearing? I mean, I want to look nice. But the heart is people can grow. It's not, oh, men ministry, many times it can become, you know, it says in here, love is not competitive. And so there's a story that Pastor Mark tells where one guy, he said, you know, last Sunday we had a guy got healed of a blind eye. And this other minister said, well, you know, a couple months ago, we had a guy come and he got healed of both his eyes. And then so he said, you know, and then later on, a few months later, he said, you know, we were preaching and guy, you know, his arm got healed. And then the other guy was like, well, you know, we had a guy come in. He got his arm and his leg became healed all in the same thing. So Pastor Mark said one time, he said he was talking to him, you know, months later. And he said, I went up to this pastor because he's always competitive with everybody. Always had to one up. Love does not play one up, man. One up everybody. And so it's not competitive. Now you can be competitive in sports. You don't be competitive just constantly trying to step over people in life. Love people, want them to get ahead. So he said, I told this guy, he said, we had a guy come in our church. He came in with no legs, no arms, no eyes, and God healed him. He had two legs pop out, two arms and two eyes. And he said the guy said nothing after that. And he said he did this as like an illustration to say, he knew you were always competing with somebody else. My story has to be better. Listen to what I say. And really, I think that comes into an insecurity in people. It's because it says, one translation here says, love is not drawing attention constantly to itself. And so when people come in and it's like, they could be loud or they're drawing attention, that's an insecurity in them. That they need the love of God in their life because I need to draw attention to me. So if you see that, that's people that are struggling with love and they don't know about the love of God. So they're constantly drawing attention to themselves or they're competitive with people. And so really 1 Corinthians, all these different translations is talking about that people don't have the love of God, or if they do, they're not activating it. Here's another one message. Love never gives up. Cares more for others than itself, does not want what it does not have. And it's not saying it's you don't want desires. You have to see how the Message translation is saying, like, you're not, it says, because in the original translation, love is not envious. Love is not envious of, like, your neighbor and what they have. And so he's saying in the Message, love is not wanting what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head. This is a good one. Does not force itself on others. And it isn't always me first, doesn't always fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others. And so really, when you get filled with the love of God, you're not trying to look for an approval through other people to where you're like, oh, I want to be friends with that person. I'm going to force myself. I'm going to go make, what? Maybe that person, maybe they don't want to, they won't be your friend. That's okay. That God will bring people in your life. He'll bring friends for you. I don't run around and chase people. It never works. There was a guy years ago, he had a bunch of music videos out. He was a Christian artist. I did music as well. And I saw him on all the, he did a bunch of music videos professionally, and he was really good. And I thought, man, he's out, he's on boats, he's skiing, he's wakeboarding. Him and I are going to be best friends because I like doing all that stuff. Well, I met the guy, and he was nothing like I thought he was. And I constantly was getting myself in his path. I'd go to his church. I'd come to the small groups. And I tried for like a year. And I was like, you know what? I really don't like this guy that much. I love him. I just don't think we're going to be friends. And I'm okay with that. Love doesn't force. I'm not forcing myself into relationships that aren't for me. You know what? Now I pray for him and God bless him. And I think when I kind of released it. God kind of let me into his life a little bit to spend time with him and hang out with him. But I kind of realized I don't need him in my life. God can bring the right people into my life, the right relationships. I don't need to go force myself onto people and to make them like me. No, I'm filled with the love of God in me, which makes it, I'm open. Lord, bring the right people across my path. But I'm not constantly, love is not constantly trying to get ahead and step over everybody and to one up. That's how the world works. The network, and then it's a game. But God is always opposite. The kingdom of God is always, you're going to serve. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you become the servant of all. You want to be the least in the world, it's always, don't serve, you serve me. In the kingdom of God is we serve people. And so love really serves. Love doesn't keep scores of sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, doesn't take pleasure. It takes pleasure in the flowering of the truth, puts up with anything, trusts God, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. And so here's the definition of the description, the thermometer, so to speak, of how well you're doing. A lot of times people think they're doing better than they really are. In other words, they're kind of walking in a natural human love. But he says this is the God kind of love. And Brother Hagin said to read it every day, purpose to be a doer, practice it. And if you read it every day and you're renewing your mind to it, you're growing in it, you'll actually, you'll grow and you'll see promotion in the kingdom of God. God will be able to use you in greater effects. Why? Because he can trust you with more as you love people. You're not going to be so, things are not going to throw you off when things happen. And you're going to be able to deal with people better. And so I believe that Jesus' statement that you want to be the greatest, the greatest commandment is to love God, but then love people. And so that really determines, I believe that there'll be a lot of people that get to heaven that'll have great success because they loved God and they loved people. Versus maybe somebody who, I don't know, maybe got millions of people saved, which is good. But what did Jesus say the greatest commandment is? Love God and to love people as yourself. Paul said, do everything from a heart of love. And to have a heart of love, you must get rooted in the God kind of love. You must study it, meditate it, get it on your heart, practice it around people. And I believe that Brother Hagin says you'll see blessings, you'll see your health will spring forward. And he says it'll stop all the strategies of Satan. And he said Satan will actually flee from you. Because why? Satan can't stand the love of God. And people will notice the love of God on you. And you'll love people with the love of God. And I told a story about my neighbor that when I prayed for him like the third time, he got healed. And when I asked Dr. Varallo about it, she said faith works by love. And when you loved him, the faith was there for him. Because at first, you know, I'm just praying because I want to see a miracle. Or I'm praying just because he's annoying me and he keeps coming over my house. And that's what he was drinking a lot that time, a lot of like hard liquor. And then I think I got to the point where I was just like, man, I just really want to see him well. I want to see him do good. I want to see him be healed. I want God's love to actually, I'd pray, the more I prayed for him, my heart would open towards him. And that's what happens when you pray for your enemies, your heart of love opens towards them. And don't underestimate the power of prayer towards people. I've been praying for this girl at the gym for like 2 or 3 years. And because I used to walk to the gym and I used to look at people and be like, oh, I don't like that guy. Oh, he thinks he's bigger. Oh, I'll be bigger than him. You know, just, and the Lord's like, why don't you pray for people? Why don't you stop walking through like that? Why's that guy looking at me like that? I don't like him. I don't like you. You know, stay over there. But the Lord said, why don't you pray for people? So I started praying for people in the gym. Well, people started getting born again. I started leading people to the Lord, like, you know, sometimes once a month, sometimes 2-3 guys, girls a month, because I started what? I started loving people. And the love pours out, not from the Holy Spirit, from you into people. And so this one girl, we talked. She was in like all in the new age and spiritual stuff. And she'd tell me dreams. And so for 2 years, I talked to her about Jesus. I really loved her. Just walked up to her. How you doing? Good to see you. And like the third year, I hadn't seen her in about a year. She just kind of been in and out. But the other day, I talked to her and she was going to church. She's loving the Lord. She had a friend. They were going to the Baptist church in Eustis. And I saw that love that produced prayer for people produced somebody following the Lord. I wasn't the one who reaped the harvest of it. I sowed the seed. I worked on her for 2 years praying for her. But then I saw the love of God changed her life because now I'm interceding by the Holy Spirit for people I do not know. Who maybe before I thought, and this girl, I mean, she was... she's a wreck. you know, she's into New Age and tarot cards and, you know, got all kinds of boyfriends. And I just loved her. Talked to her about the love of God. Jesus loves you, died for you. And what, almost 3 years later, she's now going to church. She told me that she's saving herself for marriage now. And I thought, oh my goodness. I said, what happened to you? She said, I started following the Lord. And so the love of God changes not only you, but your heart for people, and it changes them to where they can actually experience salvation and experience God and know him. Why? Because I believe that not only I probably wasn't the only one praying for her, but I knew I prayed for her for years and witnessed to her. But God had dealt with me because Mary Fran told me a story when she was younger. She would pray for people who were sick, pray for people in the grocery stores. She said, I was little. I didn't really know. I wasn't bold to go up to him and pray for him. But she said, I would see that person in a wheelchair and I'd go home and say, Lord, the woman in the wheelchair, I pray you touch her with the love of God. I pray you'd heal her. She said when she was a child. And as you can see her ministry now, she has healings, you know, all the time now, miracles. But it started from what? A heart of love. It started praying for people she did not know in public places that God would heal them. And then now look where she is today, almost like 40, 50 years later, doing crusades, preaching all over the world. Why? It started with love. It started that God, I don't know that person. Touch them. I pray they would know you. I pray they get born again, they get saved. And then she'd leave it at that. And then boom, miracles popping. Why? She's reaping what she's sowing. She's sowing love into people. She's sowing, praying for miracles. And then she has what now? A big miracle ministry. So I believe that all that that came from a heart of love produced miracle ministry. And I believe that's the power. It says that Jesus was moved with compassion over the people. It says Jesus would look at the crowds and he loved them. Jesus would look at them and say they were sheep without a shepherd. He loved the people. He would look at the madman of Gadara and it said he loved them. And so love produces miracles. So people want the power of God, they want the presence of God, but they don't really focus on the love of God, which what is the key to all that? Jesus says it's the greatest. And so if you really want to see God move in your life, you're going to study the subject of love. Because what? God is love, and in him abides in love, and he is a source of love. And you want to see God move in miracles in your life, financial things, study the love of God. Keep Satan out of your life. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you that you would expand our hearts to love people. That the love of God, the royal law of love, we would follow that, Father. The love of God shed abroad in our heart, the Holy Spirit constantly working with us to love better, to love more. And Father, that we would not only see our health spring forward, but we would see the health of other people spring forward. Father, I pray that this week as they go out, they'll have encounters with people. I pray as the next time they pray, it'll be different. They'll pray from a heart of love, compassion, wanting the love of God to penetrate. And I pray that they'll see a difference in their prayer life from this point forward, Father. That we do everything from love. We do everything not from selfish ambition or conceit or for us or to make us look good or our ministry be amazing, but we do it for what? For people, to be loved. And I pray that this church will be a church that loves one another, like you said, and has fervent, hot love for each person in this church. And where love is not always consumed with ourselves, Father. Thank you for Bob, that he loved his neighbor. Father, thank you that you woke him up in the night, that you dealt with him, and that man is now in heaven forever because of love, that you moved. And I pray that, Father, that you would continue to do that way with every person in this church, that people around us that need love, that we would stop our busy lives, Father, and we would go love them, because love never ends. It never gives up. Love is the eternal thing. Love is the only thing we're taking with us when we pass from this place, and how we love people. And that's how we'll be judged on, Father. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I went a few minutes over tonight just because I wasn't sure if Pastor, I don't, no, I'm just kidding. He could get up and speak if he wants. Love you guys. Be blessed. We may continue this series. We may not. We'll see. We'll see what happens next week. There's so much more on this subject that you can actually teach on. That's only been three weeks. So how many have enjoyed this? If you don't have a book, Where did Paul's got them? If you need a book, they're free. Take them, read them. Read it every day. Read it for a month. Don't read it one time. You're going to have to get it in you. Try something different, and you'll see how it changes. I've been reading it every day since I've gotten home almost, and it's totally changed me. So God bless you guys. Have a good night.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Word of Life Church. We just wanted to let you know there's a lot more content on our website at wolapopka.com. From our YouTube channel, to our podcast, to our SoundCloud, and many more events. We also wanted to let you know that we love giving you these messages. And it helps us too that if you would love to give to the what we're doing, it helps keep all these messages free. You can just simply go to our website and click the big Give Now button. Or you can text 407-955-5345. And remember, our pastor's vision is this: we grow Christians. So we thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time.